standing and singing the song of invitation. Tonight we're going to have a few words to say from God's word to encourage us tonight. From the title, God Means What He Says. God means what he says. In just a little bit, we're going to look at some scriptures, a very familiar scripture for our launching pad, if you will, tonight in Matthew chapter 7. But as we are turning there and getting ready for that, I want to say this, that disrespect for authority is so prevalent in our day and time. We see this in the schools. We see this in the homes. We see this in society in general. There is no end to the examples that could be stated where lack of authority is seen. Many seem to think that laws or rules do not really mean what they say. In fact, there are some that say jokingly, and no doubt some may even be serious when they say that. I'll say this, and that is that laws or rules are made to be broken. Disrespect for authority is seen even in religion. Some say that the Bible, yes, is okay, but it does not really have to be fully obeyed, that it's just merely a guide, a general guide. Well, Jesus taught us that God does have rules. God does have laws. And they are called his will. And to help to underscore the statement or the title that I'm speaking to us from tonight, that God means what he says, we are reminded of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, in verse number 21. Jesus says there, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus says, in order for us to enter heaven, that we must do the will of our Father who is in heaven, or his Father, which would be our Father if he's our spiritual Father. So that tells me then that there are rules, there are laws that you and that I and that all of us must obey. They are not made. Jesus didn't give us his will. God didn't give us his will to break it. He didn't give us his will just as a general guide. But he gave us his will specifically in order that we might follow it. And so that tells me then that God means what he says. He's just told us in his word, as Jesus says to his disciples and to the multitudes there, that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We are aware, I'm sure, that God's laws or God's will has been different at different times. He had a will for the people in the patriarchal age. He had a will for the people in the Mosaical age. And he has a will for people in the New Testament age. That is the age that you and I are now living in. But in each one of those ages, God meant and means what he says. That's why Cain did not find favor with God. Because God meant what he said when he gave the instructions, what kind of sacrifice he wanted. We can say then that God is an exact God. God says what he means, and he means what he says. Sort of reminds me of when I was growing up. My mother she called me John Ellis. Ellis is my middle name. She'd tell me to do something, and maybe if I was slow about doing it. John Ellis, didn't you hear what I say? You know what she was saying, Brother Pynchon? I meant what I said. I'm exact about what I told you to do, whether it's to bring in the wood, Brother Reginald, or to go and bring up the cows and milk the cows. I'm from the farm. She meant what she said. And if I didn't do what she said, my dad had the same idea also. If I didn't do what they told me to do, there were consequences. Why? Because they meant what they said. There are consequences then tonight when you and I don't do what God says, because God means what he says. I want to take us to a couple of Old Testament characters to help us to understand that God truly means what he says. And then I want to close out by looking at some scriptures or some directions in the New Testament. But just a couple of characters in the Old Testament that teaches us that God meant what he said then. And I believe the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4 that things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. But they were written, if I can get this pointer here just to emphasize. Well, maybe I can't get it to emphasize. There we go. They were written for our learning, that we might learn something from them. And the two cases that I want to talk about tonight, I want us to learn again that God means, and in that case, God meant what he said. He meant it. The first case, Nadab and Abihu. If we could call them from the dead and ask them, Nadab and Abihu, did God really mean what he said? You know what they would say? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. God meant what he said, because we are dead. And the reason why God killed them was because they did something that God said, do not do. And when they did that, God struck them dead. God meant what he said. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 30, and what they did, of course, they offered some strange fire, some strange incense. The requirement was, of course, when they offered the fire and offered the incense, that they'd get the coals and they would sprinkle the incense on the coals and then offer that as a sacrifice to God. And God gave in specific instructions, exact instructions, in the book of Exodus as to how this was to be done. In Exodus chapter 30, about the first 8 verses. We may not read all of those verses, but I just want us to look at them and specifically get down to the part where he is specific. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shall thou make it. And the next passage he says, a cubit shall be the length thereof. And he goes on and gives the dimensions as to how they was to build this altar. And then he gets on down, drop on down, if you will, to about verse number 8. The Bible says down in about verse number 8, when we get there, the Bible says, and when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. But notice verse number 9. Verse number 9 says, you shall offer no strange incense thereon. Nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. He says, you're supposed to offer, I'm commanding you to offer incense, but I don't want you to offer no strange incense. The incense has got to be the pure, the holy incense, if you will. It can't be incense of another kind. It can't be incense of a different kind. It can't be strange incense. Well, wouldn't you know that when we come to Leviticus chapter 10, here are some sons of Aaron who was the high priest. Sons of Aaron, the Bible says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered what? Strange fire. Now, I know in Exodus chapter 30 it says strange incense. Here it says strange fire. But I've already explained to you what they were to do. They would take the coals and pour the incense over the coals. And when they offered up that fire, then that aroma would go up, if you will. And so the strange incense and the strange fire is the same thing. So what did they do? They offered strange fire. Exodus 30 and verse 9 says, don't offer no strange fire. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And then the Bible says this in verse 2. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they, what? Died before the Lord. I wonder why. You know why? Because God meant what he said. He said, don't offer any strange incense. Don't offer any strange fire. They did the opposite, if you will, of what God said not to do. They found out that God was an exact God. That God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. God took their lives because of disobedience. Then there's another case. In 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We won't go there just now, but we're going to end up in this section talking about 2 Samuel chapter 6. But what this has to do is that God had given specific instructions about the transport and about those that were to handle the Ark of the Covenant. He had given specific instructions. He had said what is to be done in regards to the transport and the handling of the Ark of the Covenant. Well, what happened? In Exodus chapter 25, verses 10 through 15, provisions had been made when they were getting all the instruments and all of the items and all of those things that were to go in the tabernacle. He had given specific instructions as to what was to go in there, the size of it and all of that kind of thing. And specifically, provisions had been made for the Ark of the Covenant for its transport. Again, the Bible says, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. So he's given the dimensions, if you will. He goes on in the next passage and he says, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make up on it a crown of gold round about. It was a beautiful item, if you will. And then he goes on down and he says, and thou shalt cast 4 rings. Now this is important. Thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. That translates into saying each corner was to have a ring. And then the Bible goes on to say in the next passage, and thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. Staves are simply, if we can put it in common language, poles. Overlay them with gold. And then verse 14, he says this, and thou shalt put the staves into the what? Rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be what? Borne with them or carried with them. So do you get the picture? Here is this container. We can call it, for simple terms, here is this box, if you will, that the Ark of the Covenant was to go in. And of course, it's overlaid with gold. It's shining and pretty. And here are the four rings on each corner. And then here are the poles that are to go through the rings that are on each corner. And the purpose of them was so that they could be carried, or it could be carried, rather. The Ark could be carried or borne. So here are the instructions as to how the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried. But then there's something else about the story. Not only did he give specific instructions as to how the ark was to be carried, but he gave specific instructions as to who was to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And you know who the who were? The sons of Kohath, or the descendants of Kohath. Kohath was in the Levitical tribe. And the sons or the descendants of Kohath were the ones and the only ones that were to carry the Ark of the Covenant. All right? Now, the Bible goes down now and tells us, well, let's look at some scriptures to point that out. In Numbers chapter 4, verse number 1 through 5, we'll see here. Well, God, again, is talking to Moses and unto Aaron. And what does he say to him in the next verse? He says, take the sons of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers. And then he goes on and he says, from 30 years old and upward even unto 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. The sons of Kohath. Descendants of Kohath from the tribe of Levi were the ones that were to handle the instruments and all of the things that went into tabernacle. How do we know that? If we drop down to verse 15 of the same chapter, we'll see here that the Bible says, and when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary, when you read the connecting verses, you'll see that all of the items and the various items that he told them to put in the sanctuary. And so the Bible says, and when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that, the Bible says, the sons of Kohath shall come to do what? Bear it. They shall not touch any holy thing, lest they what? Die. These things are the burden, are the work, are the responsibility of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the Lord. Who were to bear, who were to carry the items that went in the tabernacle? The sons of Kohath, the descendants of Levi. They were the ones that were to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And the Bible says, here an interesting thing, because this is going to be important when we get and see what happened to two people. He says, now you're the ones to carry it, but you cannot, what? Touch it. That was the purpose of those staves going through the ring so they could put it on their shoulders and carry it. But you can't touch it. So we find out now that it's the sons of Levi, the descendants of Kohath is the descendant of Levi. The sons of Levi are the ones that are to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And you can't touch it, even while you're carrying it. All right, what happened? When we get down then, and we notice in Numbers chapter 7, look at Numbers chapter 7 very quickly, if you will. Flash up Numbers chapter 7, verses 4 through 9. The Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take it of them that they be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. Now, what he's talking about here is they're getting ready now to dedicate the tabernacle of the sanctuary. With all of these things that they have put in the sanctuary, they're getting ready now to dedicate it. And now they're going to offer some offerings of dedication. And people brought various things there, animals there, to offer. And he says, now here's what's going to happen. The next verse says this. And Moses took the wagons of the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. And going down, to two wagons and four oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershom according to their service. They had a responsibility. And then the Bible says this. And four wagons and eight oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari, according unto their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. And verse 9 says this. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none. He didn't give them none of these wagons. Because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should do what? Bear upon their shoulders. They were not to pull anything with a wagon. They were to carry it on their shoulders. That's specific. Now somebody says, well, all they need is to get it from point A to point B, to put it, get it in the sanctuary, or to put it wherever it needs to be. That's all that's necessary. That's the way we would reason. But that's not the way God reasons. God says, here's what I want done. Here's how I want it to be done. Here's who I want to do it. So we find then that they were to bear it upon their shoulders. So whenever the ark was moved from point A to point B, the sons of Kohath had that charge to move it and to carry it as God had required. Well, when we get down to this point, and this is the point here that we want to see, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the ark had been captured by the Philistines. And now, David goes and gets the ark from where the fellow Philistines had it, at the house of Abinadab. And the Bible says this, verse number 1. And again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And the Bible says, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. Now here's David. Here's David, the king of Israel, a man that the Bible calls him after God's own heart. He made a great mistake. The Bible says in the next verse, and they sat the ark of God up on a what? Was it supposed to be on a cart? It was never supposed to be on a cart. So that's error number one. And brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Geba, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of who? Abinadab. Abinadab was not in the descendants, was not a descendant of Kohath. Who was supposed to carry it? The sons of Kohath. So here's error number two. And they drave the new cart, the Bible says. And the next passage says this. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Geba, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And the Bible continues to read in the next passage. And David made all the house of Israel plead before the Lord. Oh, they're just rejoicing. They're having a wonderful time now because they've gotten this ark that had been captured. They've gotten this ark now, and they're bringing it back. And so they're happy about this thing. All manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels. And the Bible continues to read, and on cornets and on cymbals. And then the next passage says this. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Now, we've already pointed out at least three errors that have been at least two errors that have been made already. Now, it seems like God is tolerating those two errors that we've already talked about. Only the sons of the descendants of Kohath were to carry it, and they were not to carry it on a cart. So God is tolerating that, seemingly. But when it gets down to this third error, if you will, look at what the Bible says. When Uzzah put forth his hand to steady it, or to try to hold it and keep it from falling, no doubt, the Bible says, the next verse, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. Why did he die? Because he touched it. First of all, he wasn't supposed to be carrying it. But God specifically said back there, even to the sons of Kohath, don't you touch it, lest you die. Now, if God is going to kill somebody that he had specifically told to carry the ark, don't you know he's going to kill somebody that he had not told? So he touched the ark, and God killed him for it. So that's why I said, if we could call back Nadab and Abihu, and then now if we can call back Uzzah from the dead and say, did God mean what he said? He would say, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. He meant what he said because I'm dead. God is an exact God. God means what he says, and he says what he means. So what can we learn then from the Old Testament as we apply it to New Testament times? Is that whatever God tells us to do in his word, that we need to do it, because he means what he says. I'm reminded of what the Bible says in Acts 17 and verse 30. At the time of this ignorance, God winked at, or God overlooked. But now he has commanded all men everywhere to repent. At one time, God overlooked some things. If you notice, God overlooked them putting it on the cart. God overlooked them not being the people that were supposed to be handling in the first place. But he certainly didn't overlook when he touched it. So there were some things that God overlooked. And that's what Acts 17 and 30 is talking about. At one time, God would overlook some things. But now we're living in a new age. God doesn't overlook anything. Yes, we make mistakes and we make errors, but God doesn't overlook them. Thank God for grace. Thank God for mercy. Thank God for his forgiveness in the New Testament age through Jesus Christ, that we can be forgiven of these things. But unless we repent of those things, God is not going to overlook them, because he means what he says, and he says what he means. And that's why Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He said, many are going to come to me in that day and say, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Lord, did we not cast out devils in thy name? Lord, did we not do mighty wonderful works in thy name? He says, but I will profess unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Why? Because I mean what I say, and I say what I mean. And if you don't do it like I said, you're going to have to pay the consequences. We need to understand, brothers and sisters, tonight, that God means what he says. And so we dare not then tamper with his instruction. No wonder the Bible says in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Look at what the Bible says there. The Bible says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophets of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall do what? Add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Do we want God's plagues? Don't those plagues to be added unto us? That's talking about God's destructive power. We don't want that to be added unto us. And so the next verse also says this, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. We don't want any part being taken out of the book of life. We want our names to be found there when we stand before him in the last day. And the only way that our names can be found written in the book of life when we stand before him in the last day is to take God seriously at his word and obey his word, so that our names will not be blotted out. God means what he says, and he says what he means. So we dare not then tamper with God's instructions. We dare not tamper with the direction that he has given for the Lord's Supper. We dare not tamper with the direction that he has given for the type of music that he wants in his assembly. We dare not tamper with the worship to him. We dare not tamper with any of his teaching, because the Bible warns us in 2 John verse 9. The Bible warns us of this, of any of his teaching. And the word doctrine is stated there. Doctrine simply means teaching. The Bible says, whosoever transgresses, whosoever goeth on, whosoever misses the mark, whosoever goeth on and abideth or continueth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And the next passage says this, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into thine house, into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. The last verse says this, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deed. Can we go to heaven with our evil? We can't do it. So we got to come out of that evil. We got to avoid that evil. We got to stay within the doctrine, stay within the teaching of Jesus Christ. Whatever he says, he means it. He no longer is overlooking, but he's commanding everyone everywhere to repent. So I urge us tonight then to always remember that God means what he says. And he says what it means. So when it comes to God's instruction, we have no margin to play with, if you will. Do we really respect God's authority and God's exactness? You know, we're in the election time now, and they're talking about the polls, and they talk about this poll has so many points margin, or so many percentage margin of error. Well, when it comes to God's word, there is no margin for us to play with. God means what he says, and he says what he means. You see then, brothers and sisters tonight, if I have a right to change one part or any part of God's word, then you have a right to change another part of it. Somebody else have a right to change another part of it. And if that was all well and good, then God would not be an exact God. But because God is an exact God, because he means what he says, and he says what he means, we cannot change not one part of it. Let it stay the way that it is. You see, we are trying to get to heaven. And Jesus has said in the passages that I open up with in Matthew chapter 7, he has said what it takes to get there. It takes doing his will. It takes obedience. Nothing more and nothing less. Why? Because that's what God said. And if that's what God said in his word, that's what he means. He has said that you can't get to heaven. I can't get to heaven unless I do his will. Now that's what he said. He's not going to change it for you. He's not going to change it for me. He's not going to change it for anybody. We've got to change our lives to conform to his will. Let us never forget that God means what he says, and he says what he means. So if you're here tonight then, and you're subject to the call of the gospel, you may realize that as you look at your life, that I've been tampering with God's will. I've been sort of saying and going to this notion of that, yeah, the Bible is just a guide. It don't really mean that. It's just a guide for me to go by. Get that out of your head. Get that out of your mind. And realize that you got to try, I got to try, we got to try to the best of our ability to do exactly what God says. And when we find ourselves erring from the way, quickly repent so that God will forgive us, because he's an exact God. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you can do that tonight. Hear and believe the gospel. Repent of your past sins. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And then be buried in a watery grave of baptism for the remission of sins. When you do that, the Lord will add you to his church. Be faithful unto death. And Jesus says, I'll give you a crown of life. Now, if Jesus said that, he means that. But you know what the condition is? You got to be faithful. He means what he says. So we can't stand before him in the last day not having been faithful and expect him to give us a crown of life. So if there's some way in your life that you're not faithful, whatever it is, whatever your area is, I encourage you to turn away from it so that you can be found faithful in the sight of God. If you need to come to be baptized or to confess of an errant way, or perhaps you just need prayer, whatever your need is, while we're standing, while you're singing. All and only on your hill, sweetly chanted, call it, heart and listen, stay and hear, ye the labor and all heavy laid on me. The one that needs to come. Will you come? Will you come? Ye that labor and heavy laden, come and I will give you rest.
Do we have anybody here this evening that needs to partake of the Lord's Supper? And the brothers come forward, please. Another part of our worship where we have before us the emblems of Christ's body and his blood.